Our history as the church is written down right there in the book of Acts, and it reminds us of how, from the very beginning, we have loved our rules. But from the very beginning, God has believed in the church more than we have believed in ourselves. And so God has constantly been challenging us to imagine a world that is ruled not by the rule of law, but by the law of love.
That's the Reverend Dr. Kristen Whitesides. And today she brings you a challenging sermon called Standing in the Way. I'm Peter Wallace. It's day one.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's historic Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're delighted to have with us the Reverend Dr. Kristen Adkins Whitesides, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church of Winchester, Virginia. Kristen is a graduate of the University of Richmond and earned her Master of Divinity from Duke University Divinity School and her Doctor of Ministry in Biblical Interpretation and Proclamation from Candler School of Theology at Emory University. Before coming to First Baptist Winchester in 2005 as associate pastor and minister to youth, she worked as a pastoral intern at churches in North Carolina and Virginia. She became senior pastor in 2017. Kristen, welcome to Day One.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
You were last with us 3 years ago, back in the good old days, pre-pandemic. How did you and the people of First Baptist of Winchester carry through these challenging times?
Well, they were challenging times, but we sort of figured out how to hold on to hope as best as we could, learned a lot about online ministries, and tried to stay connected with the calling that we had been given as a church as best as we could.
So describe the area that you're in, Winchester, a beautiful part of the Shenandoah Valley.
Yes, we're in the upper part of Virginia, about 60 miles west of Washington, D.C., but it is the Shenandoah Valley, and so it is a wonderful place to visit, and we would welcome all of you to come.
Not all at the same time.
Of course not.
In the midst of the pandemic and all the uncertainties of this time, your church nevertheless has just reached the end of a 3-year capital campaign. What will be the fruits of that effort?
Yes, we didn't plan to do our capital campaign during a pandemic, but I'm proud of the congregation for their faithfulness to the vision that it had. The capital campaign made some repairs at our retreat center, but also renovated and expanded our mission center, our education building, where our preschool is housed and where we also house a temporary thermal shelter during the winter. For our unhoused neighbors. Part of the campaign made that building handicap accessible, which was very important to us. And it also built showers for those guests who are with us in the winter.
So this campaign process has given your congregation an opportunity to dream about the future and new avenues for ministry, which brings a lot of hope. Could you say more about how that process did open up those new avenues and bring about hope?
Yes, I think that the campaign allowed us to focus on our shared ministry and our shared calling in a time where it was very easy to be divided over different things in the pandemic. And it allowed us to recognize the way that God was still at work and still calling us to be at work in our community. And it just grounded us, I think, in that calling in a way that we needed.
Yeah. So how have you as a pastor cared for yourself as you care for your flock, particularly during stressful times like these?
Well, we adopted a pandemic puppy who requires me to go on long walks in the afternoon, which has been very good for me spiritually, emotionally, and physically, just to take a break every afternoon and think about something else.
Yeah.
And it's been good.
As we'll hear in your sermon, your father was a pastor. So I'm wondering, how did you experience your calling to follow in those footsteps?
Well, I didn't think I would be a pastor too, but I grew up in the church, and it was my safe place. Mm-hmm. It felt like my second home with another family, a church family that surrounded me. And so as I began to sense God's calling in my life, it just felt like a natural progression from what had begun when I was a child. I didn't think I wanted to preach, but God always has a sense of humor. And when I was given the opportunity to preach, I realized that I enjoyed it. Hmm. I actually loved it.
Yes, so. And good at it.
Well, thank you.
Well, your sermon today focuses on the reading from Acts chapter 11, the Apostle Peter's strange vision. Would you read it for us?
Sure. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. Now the apostles and the believers who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also accepted the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "Why did you go to uncircumcised men and eat with them?" Then Peter began to explain it to them step by step, saying, "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. There was something like a large sheet coming down from heaven, being lowered by its four corners, and it came close to me. As I looked at it closely, I saw four-footed animals, beasts of prey, reptiles, and birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' But I replied, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing profane or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But a second time the voice answered from heaven, 'What God has made clean, you must not call profane.' This happened three times. Then everything was pulled up again to heaven. At that very moment, three men sent to me from Caesarea arrived at the house where we were. The Spirit told me to go with them and not to make a distinction between them and us. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen the angel standing in his house and saying, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will give you a message by which you and your entire household will be saved.' And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it had upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could hinder God?" When they heard this, they were silenced. And they praised God, saying, "Then God has given even to the Gentiles the repentance that leads to life."
Christian, you'll set the context in the early church for what's happening here in your sermon, but what stood out for you as you prepared it?
Well, I love the beginning of the book of Acts because it seems like the church and Jesus's followers are being constantly surprised mm-hmm. by who the Spirit is incorporating into their body of believers. And so this is just another instance of the Spirit surprising God's people, which I think is a good reminder for all of us that we should be ready to be surprised by what God is up to in our midst as well.
Hmm. Kristen, we look forward to learning more about this and your message, Standing in the Way. Thank you for sharing it with us.
Thank you. When I was growing up, I never knew that some Baptists did not affirm women in ministry. The church my father pastored had women deacons, had women come to preach, and ordained women into the gospel ministry. My youth pastor was an ordained woman, and as I grew up and attended our missions programs, I learned about incredible, fearless Baptist women who served as missionaries. women like Lottie Moon and Annie Armstrong. I was raised on Bible stories where God used all sorts of unlikely people, people normally overlooked or discounted, to do His work and His will in the world. People like Miriam and Moses, Hannah and Eli, David and Deborah, Rahab and Jonah, Mary and Martha. It wasn't until I went to college and joined the Baptist Student Union that I met Baptists who were pretty convinced that I had misread my Bible. For them, the Bible was a book full of rules, laying out what was right and what was wrong, who was in and who was out. Divorced people couldn't be deacons. Women were to remain silent. And don't get me started on the other groups of people they wanted to pretend didn't or couldn't exist at all. For those new friends of mine, the Bible was very clear. The people who didn't follow their rules could do what they wanted, but they certainly did not belong in the church. At the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus promises His small band of followers that they will become His witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Soon after He ascends to heaven, the Holy Spirit rushes into the room where they are staying and blows the walls off the place. Thousands of devout Jews from all over the known world are touched by that same Spirit, and the church grows exponentially and very quickly. Peter, that one-time fisherman from Galilee, becomes the de facto leader of this new movement. And things are going swimmingly until the followers of the way actually follow Jesus' instructions, making their way out from Jerusalem into the surrounding areas and further afield. As they do, they begin to pick up all sorts of new believers, not just devout Jews, but also Samaritans, and even an Ethiopian eunuch. And it's at this point of growth and change and expansion that the first church faces a conflict and controversy that will either unmake it or reorganize it completely. They must decide, will the church begin to welcome everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, as the new convert Paul begins to argue, whether they are Jew or Gentile? Or, as the leader of the old guard Peter argues, will those who want to become Christians first need to become Jews? For Paul, these new Gentile believers should be welcomed in with open arms just as they are. But for Peter, first they need to learn the rules. They should be circumcised if they are men. They should learn and then uphold the purity laws. Otherwise, won't everything just descend into chaos? The church needs to make a decision, and quick. It's on to the backdrop of this controversy that we begin our scripture reading for today. And in it, we meet a man named Cornelius, a Roman centurion. He's a high-ranking official in the Roman army occupying Israel. He's not Jewish, nor does he want to convert. In fact, if he does, he will lose his job. And yet, as powerful as he is, Cornelius has begun to suspect that there is a higher power than military might or the Roman Empire. Scripture describes him as a devout man who feared God. One day, as Cornelius prays to this God he has begun to know, he hears God's voice speaking to him. God tells him to find a man called Simon Peter, the Jewish fisherman. And like one accustomed to giving and receiving orders, without delay, that is just what Cornelius does. At the very same time, Peter has decided to take a day off from the stress of trying to lead and define this new movement of faith, and he's gone back to the seaside, where he always went when he needed to be reminded of who he was and why he was doing what he was doing. There at his friend's house, he goes up to the roof to pray. But his prayer time is quickly disturbed by a strange vision. A sheet comes down from heaven full of all sorts of unclean animals, and then the voice of God tells Peter to get up, kill, and eat. "God forbid," Peter exclaims, which is a funny thing to say to God. But God persists. Peter, you should never call unclean something that I have made and called clean. This doesn't make sense to Peter. After all, he knows all the rules. He can quote them by heart and has been able to since he was very young. He knows what is clean and what is unclean, what you can touch and what you can't, what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong. But then the vision appears again. And again, God says, Peter, what God has called clean, you must not call unclean. When the vision appears a third time, Peter gets the point. After all, it has always taken three tries for Peter to finally get it. At that very moment, someone interrupts Peter's prayer, saying, There are three men downstairs who want to see you. They want to take you to Cornelius the Gentile's house. He's asking about Jesus. Somewhat hesitantly, Peter makes his way the 30 miles to Cornelius's home. And by the time he arrives, the house is just teeming with Gentiles. Oh, I'm going to hear about this one, Peter thinks to himself. But he makes his way inside anyways. And there he hears about Cornelius's faith that had taken root long before Peter arrived. He hears about how Cornelius, having met God, wants to know more about this Jesus. You know, Peter begins, it's unlawful for me, a Jew, to be here with you, a Gentile. I have scripture after scripture that I could quote to prove it. The people gathered begin to shuffle around, wondering if they should just go on home. This Peter sounds an awful lot like all the other religious folk they've heard about, coming in with his list of rules and his proof text scriptures. And the story could end right there. But thankfully, Peter keeps talking. It is unlawful for me to be here. But God has taught me something new. God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came. Cornelius exclaims, Preach it, Peter. And so Peter does. Peter's accustomed to giving these sermons by now. After all, he preached one just like it on that Pentecost day, as thousands of devout Jews in Jerusalem decided to become followers of Jesus. But this one begins a little differently. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And in that one sentence, everything changes. And though Peter hasn't worked out all the details of what this will mean, he knows that the Spirit is at work again. That Spirit takes hold of the Gentile crowd there at Cornelius's house, and it's like Pentecost all over again. The Jewish Christians who have come with Peter can't believe their eyes, because the Gentiles are doing the same things they had done. They are praising God and speaking in tongues. And finishing up his sermon, Peter looks around and begins getting the water ready for some baptisms, simply saying, Who can stand in the way of God? News travels fast, and by the time Peter gets back to Jerusalem, the deacon board has already heard about what he has done. What were you thinking? They cry out. You went into the home of a Gentile. You ate with him. You even baptized a bunch of them. You know we have rules about this. And Peter nods his head, and then he shrugs his shoulders. He tells them all about what he saw and experienced, and then he finally says, Look, if God has given these folks the Holy Spirit, who am I to stand in the way of God? The room falls silent. Because there's no good way to argue against that without sounding petty and small. And those who hear Peter's testimony begin fiddling with their pens and shifting in their chairs and finally say, Well, even Gentiles have been given the keys to the kingdom. I'll be. And that's that. After all, Peter was right. When the Spirit gets to work, no one should or can stand in the way. You know, for years I heard the question, is the church ready for a woman pastor. The church kept asking the question, even as God called women, equipped them, and then sent them to serve. The church asks other questions as well, of course. Is the church ready for this person or that person to be in leadership? Is the church ready to open their doors to that sort of thing? Is the church ready? And maybe it helps to know that we come from a long line of people who weren't ready. Our history as the church is written down right there in the book of Acts, and it reminds us of how, from the very beginning, we have loved our rules. We have used them again and again to define who we are and who we aren't, who is in and who is out. But from the very beginning, God has believed in the church more than we have believed in ourselves. And so God has constantly been challenging us to dream bigger, to imagine a world that is ruled not by the rule of law, but by the law of love. And even in the midst of all the ways we have misread and misinterpreted and misapplied our rules, God just keeps working and moving in our midst. God keeps speaking to us again and again until, hopefully, we are brave enough and wise enough to get the point. We read in our scripture that women should be silent, and then Jesus sends a woman to tell the others about the resurrection. We read that some people are so sinful that they just have no place in God's kingdom. And then we see Jesus sit down with these so-called sinners and share a meal. We expect God to show up in the tabernacle and in the temple and in the church, but then we also see God show up in the wilderness and in exile and even on dusty roads at the very ends of the earth. It can be confusing, of course, if we are only looking at the Bible to find the rules. But if we are looking at the Bible to find God, then those very moments of confusion and conflict can become for us windows of grace. And we can let the Holy Spirit blow through them, unmaking our old assumptions and remaking our lives, expanding our understanding of who God is and how God works, until finally we loosen our hold on the need to be right. And we stop asking questions like, is the church ready? And instead, we just open our arms up to God's Spirit, already moving out ahead of us, saying, well, who are we to stand in the way of God? Let us pray. God, who is always present and at work in our lives and world, continue to speak to us, pushing us forward, calling us onward, that we might be your people, faithful to the movement of your Spirit in our midst. Amen.
You've been listening to the Reverend Dr. Kristen Adkins Whitesides, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church of Winchester, Virginia. For a free transcript of her sermon, Standing in the Way, call us at 404-815-9110. That's 404-815-9110. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. I'm Peter Wallace. Next week on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Jamie Clark Soles, Professor of New Testament and Director of the Baptist House of Studies at Southern Methodist University's Perkins School of Theology in Dallas, Texas. Jamie's sermon is called Achieving is Receiving. Be sure to be with us next time on Day One. Thank you. This is Peter Wallace. Thank you for listening to Day One. This program has boldly proclaimed God's hope for our hurting world week after week for 77 years. But we need your help to continue. Please support the Day One Ministry with your donation. Mail it to Day One, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Or call us at 404-815-9110. Or give securely online at dayone.org. Please help Day One continue to share God's hope and love through the powerful preaching of outstanding ministers from across America. Thank you, and God bless you. Now, our Day One preacher, Kristen Adkins Whitesides, offers some final thoughts on her message today, Standing in the Way. And Kristen, you took us back to a very critical decision point in the life of the early church that should have settled the question of who Jesus wants in his church, that is everyone. He sent his followers to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. But Peter and others had kept their focus tight, it seems, assuming that those who responded to the good news had to, in effect, become Jews first. Meanwhile, Paul was arguing that the church should welcome everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, Jew or Gentile. We see this debate still being fought in many corners of the church today. Why do you think it's so hard to get past this issue of who's in and who's out?
Well, I think that we as humans love rules, and we fear the unknown.
Yeah.
And God, of course, is an unknown to us in many ways. And so God is always out ahead of us,
yeah,
doing things and then inviting us to join him there. And so I think it is a challenge. It continues to be a challenge for the church, for people who want to be faithful to God's Spirit and God's movement in the world.
Mm-hmm. But Peter had his eyes opened through a dream, which happened three times because it's hard to get through to Peter, apparently. God makes clear that the way is open for all, and Peter experiences this open acceptance actually happening with Cornelius and his household. Peter looks around and says, "Who can stand in the way of God?" So how do we get out of God's way even today when the Spirit gets to work?
Well, I think that the first step is to be willing to listen to God when God speaks. And then to be willing to go where God sends us, and then to be willing to build relationships with people that we might not have had relationships with before.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that it's those relationships that end up changing our minds, whether it's our relationship with God or relationships with other people.
From the very beginning, you said God has believed in the church more than we have believed in ourselves. And so God has constantly been challenging us to dream bigger. How might congregations do this dreaming together about their own neighborhoods?
Well, I think a good question for the church to ask all the time is, who is missing? Who isn't here? And how can we go out and meet them? Not necessarily how can we get them to come here, but how can we go out and meet them where they are and begin to build the relationships. Peter went to Cornelius's house. Cornelius didn't go to Peter. And I think that's the first step.
Yeah. Kristen, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will carry with them in the days ahead?
That God does still believe in the church, and that God is still calling the church to ever-deepening faithfulness, and that the church should be ready to be surprised at what God is up to.
Kristen Whitesides, thank you for being with us.
Thank you. It's been a pleasure.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones, and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.